Father, powerful words. In the life and the world that we live in, there are days, there are shadows. There are days, there are darkness. There are days of great joy, great sunshine in our lives. Things go like we planned, like we hoped, like we dreamed. And then yet other days do not. But Lord, you've given us the opportunity this morning to rise and reminder of what is to come. Where there is a day to look forward to, there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. We look forward to that day, Lord. But Lord, until that, there is life to be lived. There are battles to be fought. There are a journey yet to be lived. So Lord, I pray that you would, Father, give us the grace and the mercy and the power and the strength and the hope and the peace that we need to walk these days. And Lord, that we would rest in you. We would place our hope in you. Lord, as we dive into a challenging, incredibly challenging topic this morning. Lord, our guests can't be here today, and I'm so disappointed about that. But Lord, I know you have a plan and a reason for that. So Lord, we'll trust you with that. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to be able to speak these truths of hope, of purpose. Lord, of giving life. The life-giving truth of our Creator. And Lord, we'll start with a very bleak picture, but I pray we'll hang into the end. For there is always hope when we know you as our Savior and as our Lord. God, would you use these moments? Would you speak powerfully in these moments to encourage someone, to allow these words that they'll be able to use this week to encourage somebody else? There are some in this room who have been affected by this topic, whether very, very close, or maybe even at a little bit of a distance. For our first responders, for our folks working in hospitals, there are folks, all kinds of people are affected by this. We'll talk about this morning. So I pray for your peace and your comfort to come as well. And Lord, that we would be a church that would be a lighthouse. A church that screams, there is hope in Jesus. There is life in Jesus. And we would offer that hope to a lost and dying world. God, would you move in these moments? And Father, as we're here this morning, our team, Melanie, Carter, and Lord, are in Haiti today ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings on them as they minister, and Wesley is also with them. Lord, you would just use them in a powerful way as they lead teams and engage people with the hope of the gospel. God, move in these moments. We give you this time. We look forward to what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I wish I could show people what it's like to live in this brain. It's not like this all the time. But like you see the bullhorns over there? Everything is dangerous. Everyone is out to get you. Everything can hurt you. Cars, buildings, fucking flowers. It's just part of the deal, man.
I was saying to myself, why is this happening to me? Why couldn't I be normal? The last thought before I went over was, jump now! You know, I have auditory hallucinations, and they were just screaming. It was screaming in my head, you must die! You must die now! Jump now! And I did. I was compelled to die.
In 4 seconds, I fell 75 miles an hour, 25 stories, and I hit the water.
Nobody thinks about the ones that have to go pick it up. 57 dead bodies had to pick up. People, you were the only one alive.
I heard you coming through the door. You were on the gurney, and you were vocal, and you were basically saying, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
22 American military veterans and active duty servicemen and women are dying by suicide every day. Never forget that they were our heroes too.
I was very nearly a statistic, and the facts are that Aboriginal men are 6 times more likely to die by suicide.
For every 1 death by suicide, at the very least, 115 people are directly affected.
When I found out Dwayne, you know, took his life, my first initial reactions were, it was my fault. It shattered people's lives. It wasn't just a thing where it changed them for a week or a month or 6 months. It was a lifetime.
We lost our son, Matthew. He's 20 years old.
I wondered if I did something wrong.
In 2008, my brother passed away by suicide. He was only 19 years of age. If he had have realised what that ripple effect, what had happened, he never would have done it.
How does any parent live with that grief? He will always be the son I lost.
When a family endures a suicide, they need help. And in your case, you survived, and I really went through hell.
When I got the call, and since then, I've blamed myself for 15 years now.
You were the first person, and a consistent person, to ever say, you know, Kevin, you should talk about this.
You've stood up and told your story, and there wasn't a driver. A dry eye in the whole place.
Today, I travel the globe spreading a message of hope. Why? Because we know it helps people heal.
I was thinking about killing myself. And because of you, I'm living. But yet, because of what you said and everything, I'm able to give back even more.
There are people out there that need to hear from someone who's got the lived experience and who's been in that incredibly dark place.
A groundswell of individuals who say, I'm gonna beat this fight, I'm gonna win this game, maybe not every battle, but I'm gonna win the war. They try to help other people change their lives.
We're trying to reach out to as many communities as humanly possible to help any individual battling that epic brain pain choose a life worth living, even when they're in the darkest of hours.
I don't believe we can go see a person and save their life unless you're physically like moving them out the way of a train. But what we can do is instill a glimmer of hope in their brains, and they can see that maybe there's another way, maybe there's another option, and they choose to do the work, because it takes work, it's an art to be well, to save their own lives. And if they can find a way to have that hope to do that, once you're hopeless, that's all lost. You can get suicidal once hopeless occurs. But if you reverse hopelessness, you help change a person's life so they save their own life, so they change everything about their lives, so they decide to live.
You are your brothers and sisters keepers, and if you see someone in terrible emotional, maybe mental pain, please say something. And if one of you is suffering and you're quiet about it, today, tomorrow, the next, ask for help. Tell the truth about your pain, because it is the only way to purge it from your soul. Your life matters to everyone you love, everyone who loves you, everyone who cares about you, and people you haven't even met yet.
Look, Kevin, you know, as I said, one of the greatest things we can do is have that kind of impact on people's lives. It sounds like from what the science shows and what this may accomplish, a lot of lives may be saved.
I hope so.
I have now lived 15 years past the day I should have died. And I'm truly grateful for that second chance at life.
Kevin Hines, there is an action movie by the title, Mr. The Ripple Effect. I've never heard of it before. My cousin, Mark Eubank, and his wife, Darla, were going to be with us this morning, said, you've got to watch this clip, and going to watch the movie at some point. But this guy's the only guy who has ever survived, from my understanding, a fall off of the Golden Gate Bridge, or jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. And so he tells his story, and he talks about this word hope. And it's really the opposite of what we talk about in this title, suicide or hope. The one thing he didn't mention in this video, but I think perhaps it is in the movie, and that is Psalm 39, verse 7. It's our verse of this morning, and it says this in the New Living Translation. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. The one word of talking to my cousin and talking to other people who have walked this journey is this word resurfaces over and over and over again. It is the word hope. And in talking to Mark, and Mark has actually met Kevin and had a conversation with him, out of all the thousands of people that Kevin has talked to or interviewed, every single one of those that attempted to take their life, that survived, every one of them said this, I wish I had never done it. So we want to have a candid, open conversation this morning about a very difficult topic, but one that needs to be talked about. So I want to set some statistics to help you kind of put this in your mind to understand the epidemic that it has become in our lives. I remember back in my early days of student ministry, back in the early 90s, mid-90s, when we began to talk about this conversation, there were some books that were released, there were some videos that were released, and then it kind of, the suicide rate began to drop a little bit in the late 90s. But as we'll see statistically, we'll see things happened in a different light. Suicide is an epidemic, and this is updated statistics, and I'm quoting from either the CDC, some government sites, some surveys that are taken on a yearly basis where I've gleaned this information, and we'll have it here on the screen for you to kind of see it. Every year, over 1 million people globally commit suicide or attempt suicide in the world. That is one every 40 seconds. In the United States alone, there were an estimated 1.4 million suicide attempts in 2017 and over 47,000 deaths in 2017 from suicide. That's an average of 129 per day. In a matter of 3 days, you pack a 747 airplane, in 3 days, that airplane is completely wiped out. The startling part about this is that it's a 33% increase from just 1999 in a 20-year time period. Our United States military, as you just talked about, over 22 veterans every day take their lives. It is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. It is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 34, and the fourth leading cause for ages 35 to 54. Now, when I talk about this age of 10 years old, oftentimes we talk about all kinds of childhood diseases, of which I've talked about and spoken about. But yet, in a neighboring state, just several months ago, maybe 2 months ago, I got a call from a pastor friend here locally who was telling me about a pastor's child at the age of 10 who took their life. It's happened in our own Pine Belt area in recent months, a 12-year-old and others. And so lest we think that we can't talk about this with 10 or 11-year-olds, we better be talking about this subject, friends. We've got to talk about the reality about where our world is and the lack, really, of hope. It is the second leading cause of age death for 10 to 34. It is the fourth leading cause of age 35 to 54. The highest rate of suicide is among white males, and they account for 70% of the suicides in America. Now, we talk about homicides all the time, and we should, but get this. In 2017, there were 47,173 suicides and only 19,510 homicides. There were twice, based on the 2017 Youth Risk Behavior Survey that's done on an annual basis, 7.4% of students grade 9 through 12 had said they made one suicide attempt in the past year. Female students were twice as often as males. Research shows, as he mentioned, that as a ripple effect, at least 115 people are affected by every suicide death. I dare say that number in many cases is far, far higher. When you begin to consider those that respond, in EMS, in the hospital setting, funeral home folks, all these folks that are affected by this kind of a death. In Petal, I've been told that usually, not always, but almost every single week in our city, there is a suicide attempt or a suicide every single week in this city. But yet we don't hear that talked about because really, quite frankly, it's not something that we often talk about. The only time typically it's talked about is when we're talking about it happened after the fact, and people want to know, well, what happened? It's more about the details and what happened rather than what can we do? How can we help? We must speak into the truth of this story. Our culture is not helping. The season of Netflix released a series a few years ago called 13 Reasons. They have, under pressure just this last week, taken out a very graphic suicidal scene in this series that is watched among teenagers of 13 Reasons. You can't track it definitively, but they did a study. The National Institute did a health of National Institute of Health did a study. There was almost a 30% increase, almost a 30% increase in the months following the release of this particular series. So we have to be very careful what we allow our students and our children to absorb and to watch. We need to be aware of what they are seeing. Is that the only thing that causes this? Absolutely not, but it is something that speaks into this issue. And folks, why must the church speak into this issue? Because here's the truth. Here's really, really the truth, is that we have the answer that people are looking for. And I don't say we, Jesus is the answer for what people are looking for. And I want us to tie together this morning, as we dive into this morning, kind of what we've talked about over the last several weeks together. Really, we talk about mental illness, depression, anxiety, addictions. We know these things are tied very closely together with suicide. Statistics tell us that as many as 90% of those who die by suicide have an underlying mental health issue of some kind. 90%. We also know that 10 million have a co-occurring mental health and addiction issue. Opioid users, we use the word meth when you hear the word opioid often, are 13 times more likely to contemplate and attempt suicide compared to the general public. And listen to this one. According to one published study in the Archives of Suicide Research, as many as 20 up to 60% of people who took their own lives had a preceding substance abuse disorder. And the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Service Administration says that one of the leading causes, or reports that suicide is the leading cause of death with people who have an addiction. The last one, people with alcohol dependencies, are 10 times higher. Alcohol, the one thing that we want to, and in our society more than ever, has become normalized, it's become culturally more acceptable, it's become more acceptable in the church, it's become accepted with younger generations of folks that are reformed pastors kinds of people. It's a dangerous, slippery slope on which we walk. But yet statistics tell us they're 10 times higher. And yet, in our culture, we really don't value life like we should. Our world, more times than not, is more concerned about the value of an animal than we are of a human being. In the same time frame, in the Netherlands, just a few months ago, a teenage young girl was allowed to go to a part of their government-funded agency, the suicide assistance. They declined her and would not help her at the age of 16, but she was allowed to starve herself literally to death. In the same time frame, we talk about this issue of abortion, which Chris shared a message a few weeks ago. There was a woman arrested for destroying an egg of a turtle, an endangered species. And yet the endangered species, the most endangered species in our world, are unborn children. You see, the problem is we've lost the value of life because we've lost it at the beginning and we've now begun to lose it at the end, where three states in our country, you are allowed to have assisted suicide if you choose. So we've lost that our amazing God is the creator of life, He is the sustainer of life, and He is the one who has decided when life is over. This is not a decision that we are called to take into our hands. Because there are things that we cannot see. There are things that we cannot understand. That God has a plan. And we must trust the Lord even though the circumstances be different. I mentioned last week one thing about this topic. And I want to mention it again. Is over all these topics we've talked about, two words have emerged. The word shame and the word pride. In all the conversations that we've had with our guest, and really if I would have talked to my friends and my cousins, the Eubank, Mark and Darla, they would have talked about that sometimes there is this shame about this topic because it is a very painful and difficult topic to talk about. Had they been here this morning, I would have told you it's been 2 years ago last week when their son, Bailey, took his life. And it is as raw today as it was 2 years ago for them. And I hope to, maybe in August, if we can work it out, to have them come and share their story, because though there are many tears that would have been shed during their conversation, what I would want you to hear, the words they would share with you, is this word: we found hope in Jesus. It's the only way we've ever been able to walk this road. And how do we do that? We don't live in shame over things that we cannot control. We don't allow pride to stop us from allowing people to step into our lives, to help us, to encourage us, to stand with us, to hold us up, and to help us walk the journey of life. Now, what can we as a church do about this issue? Well, let me tell you a couple things. First of all, we have to talk about it. We have to raise awareness about this issue. We need to take the stigma away and be willing to talk about this issue. To be reminded that we all have broken places. We all have challenges in our lives. And too often we walk into a sanctuary like this one and we hide our broken places because we have a shame factor or a pride factor. What if somebody knew that I had a problem? What if somebody knew that we had a family struggle? What if somebody knew I was having a problem with my kids? What if somebody knew I was having problems in my job or financial problems? What if somebody knew I was having marital problems? What if somebody knew? And we run this gamut of the enemy that would love to keep us in shame and pride to say, don't tell anybody. It's a terrible trap. Secondly, let's talk about the reality of suicide, of how often it happens, of the reality of what happens. It happens far more often than we realize. Thirdly, we must be aware of others around us. We're going to talk about the signs of suicide in just a moment. But be willing to step in and tell someone if you think that somebody is serious about this conversation. I've had people ask me before, what do I do if somebody that is a really close friend of mine says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone I'm struggling with this. And yet, here's my encouragement to you, as I've told, and I've had to do this over the years of my ministry. I've even lost friends, and as a student pastor, I had students that were really, really angry with me. But I had to tell because their life was in jeopardy. If you even have to risk losing a friendship, let me give you a word of encouragement. Lose it if it means that you could help save this person's life. Don't be afraid to seek help, to find a teacher, to find a pastor, to find a counselor, to find somebody that can help them, a doctor, a law enforcement, whoever it might be. We must talk about others. We must not talk about others and what happened. I mentioned this earlier. Too often when these kind of things happen in our community, the gossip column goes like crazy. What happened? I can't believe it happened. How did it happen? Who found them? What? All these kind of things. Folks, can I give you a word of encouragement? Let's stop asking those kinds of questions. They help nothing. How do you know? I've talked to survivor families. The last thing they want to do is talk about those kinds of things or know that people are talking about them. When I talked to my friend Mark and Darla, here's what they told me. I said, what is one thing you, if I could ask you? He said, I don't want to talk about the day it happened. You can talk about anything else, but don't talk about that. But what's the one thing too often people talk about is when that happened. So our encouragement is spend the same amount of time praying. Spend the same amount of time thinking, how can we help? How can I help my child? How can I help my family? How can I help their family? How can I help our community? How can I help our school district? When these kinds of issues arise. And we're not just talking about students. This happens in adults. In fact, statistically happens really more than it does even in students. But it happens. We need to be sharing Christ, that He is the hope that the world needs. Folks, when these kinds of moments happen, we must carefully and compassionately share the love of Christ. Because people in these moments are the most desperate they will ever be. And in search of answers that they don't have. And guess what? Neither do we. Right? You can't just crack open a Bible and share a Bible verse and think, oh, it's all going to be better and it's all going to go away. It doesn't, does it? But in these moments, we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and say, Lord, how can I help? How can I speak truth? And most of all, you know what most of us need to do, and I'm going to share this in a moment, is not speak, but listen. Be there. Just sit in a room. Now, for people like me, and people like you that like to talk, that's hard to do. But if you go back and ask people some of the greatest things that people did, and you will ask them, here's what they would tell you. They can't tell you what anybody said because they're usually not going to remember anything they said. But you know what they'll remember? I remember so-and-so was in the room with me. I remember they were there. They were just there. And I've even asked, did they say anything? Did he encourage you? No. They were just there. What are some signs, folks? And these are not signs that I have. These are from professionals. You can look at these signs. I'm not going to take time to read them this morning. I've got a lot of ground to cover. But you can see these signs. Take note of these signs. If one or two or more of these things happen, take note. Intervene. Ask questions. Ask the person. Care enough to get involved. Care enough to ask. And if you don't feel like you can ask them, then tell somebody else that there is a problem and you are very concerned. Now, here's the kicker. Sometimes people don't give any warning signs. What can you do then? There is nothing you can do. Sometimes they just don't, you just don't know. Something happens and something breaks mentally. But there are many, many times though we can watch for the signs. If you are in the room this morning and you are struggling with suicidal thoughts, or you know someone that is, or you've been there before, and by the way, most people at some point in their life, if they're honest, have thought about, you know, it would be a whole lot easier if I just checked on out of here. What do we do about those moments? Number one, notice these truths. These are going to be challenging truths. Listen, number one, it is often viewed wrongly. Too often it's glamorized. Especially for students, it brings a lot of attention to that person. It can be seen as an easy way out, that is the only way out of pain or sorrow or depression, something that I'm dealing with. But folks, let's be clear. This is not the answer. Why? Number two, we need to see the truth about problems and our suicide. You've heard the statement said, taking one's life is a permanent solution, often to a temporary problem. Too often on the flip side, especially for students, they view the problem as permanent and the solution is temporary. I can take my life, but then I can come back. They don't think through the whole process. Folks, problems are difficult. Life is hard. And I'm in no way underestimating, minimizing your problems, your challenges, the difficulties that you might be facing. But I promise you, in the grace and the mercy of God, they will not last forever. There is hope. Notice the next one. It is a selfish and has devastating effects on those left behind. It has, as we talked about a moment ago, a ripple effect. As I've talked to families over the 30 years of doing student ministry, the one statement I've heard after the fact and down the line is a sense after they've grieved and mourned, sometimes families go through a sense of anger. They get angry at that person to some extent because they were very selfish in what they did. In a moment, in a blur of their mind, they forget and they don't see the effect that it has or will have on their family, on their friends, on lots of people. Folks, as a pastor, I have seen it up close and personal. And some of you have as well. There is no more dreaded call than that one. Because there's not many words that you can share. You can hug, you can be there, you can love on them, but there's not usually a lot of answers many times. The last one, seek help. Don't wait till it's too late. Help that person get help. Find help. There are resources more than ever before. There are phone numbers. There are chat lines. There are pastors. There are friends. There are counselors. There's all kinds of resources that you can avail yourself of. It's not too late. Now, I want you to know and understand some of the weapons that the enemy uses against us when we are considering these kinds of things, when our world gets dark, when we're still dealing with mental illnesses, depression, anxiety, addictions. Here are some of the things. I just want to mention them. I cannot go into detail this morning, but I want you to know this about the enemy. And I mentioned this last week, and I want to reiterate it, if I can, one more time. Listen to these verses about the enemy. 1 Peter, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Folks, the enemy is a liar. He will lie to you. His desire is to take and destroy your life in whatever capacity he possibly can. That is not designed to scare you. It's designed to remind us that we need to put on the full armor of God, that we can fight this battle and this journey that we're called to fight. But we must be aware the enemy is not out to wink at you. He does not have a cute little pitchfork and a nice little sweet little squiggly tail. He hates you and your life. Moms and dads, he hates your children's lives and your students' lives. And his desire is to destroy them. We must wake up and realize the truth. How does he do that? How often does he do that? And by the way, there are some, and I wish I could have done a longer even list of all these things. There are some people who are more prone to these kinds of challenges in life. Those that struggle with family history. We know those can be more prone. Those that have had severe trauma in their life. Those that suffer with PTSD, mental illness, depression, addictions. If you know people like this, just be aware in your mind, in your heart, and as you listen to them and talk with them and are friends with them, that you are aware these can be triggers in their lives. But the enemy uses these things, shame. We've already mentioned that already. He uses shame to hide and to deceive us about who we really are in Christ. Uncontrolled thoughts. Compulsions that we have, inner desires, habits, weapons of self-destruction, fear and anxiety, hopelessness. If you feel hopeless about everything in life, bitterness. Boy, I've met people who were so bitter, hurt over the people that hurt them. Insecurity. Well, you know about the insecurities of your life? Students, we deal with this, I know, on a regular daily basis. Insecure about because of what people say about you. We're going to talk about either next Sunday or the next. We haven't figured out how we're going to work the rest of the series out. But social media is causing this insecurity at epidemic proportions. When we were growing up, a lot of us that are adults that are 30, 40, and 50 and older, this idea of somebody bullying you is a newer topic, but much less online, and saying horrible things online about people. We have to be aware, students, that insecurity can be something the enemy can use against us. Unhealthy relationships, codependency on somebody, unhealthy relationships as students or even as adults. And lastly, depression. The enemy can use to blind us and trap us. Depression is one of the leading causes of suicide in America. So what do we do? What do we need to be reminded of? If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to do the very best I can to quickly give you these thoughts. And these thoughts are not mine originally. Some of these are from a message from Rick Warren, and a message he preached called Set Free From Me. And he gave these thoughts that were so powerful, I think I couldn't do any better myself. Not that I ever could, but these were just really, really spot on out of God's Word of what we can do. If you're struggling, you need to hear these life-giving truths. If you know someone is struggling, these are things you can share with them out of God's Word that will bring truth to their life. Number one, notice this. When you're struggling with these kinds of thoughts, whether about mental illness, depression, anxiety, when you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, what do we do? Number one, remind yourself daily of what Jesus did for you. Look at Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, we're going to read out the New Living Translation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. What did He do? And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Folks, we've got to daily remind ourselves of the benefits of the reality of our salvation in Christ. Too often we have people who walk around who don't realize or understand or fathom the reality of our salvation, that it has conquered all of our sin. It has conquered all of your uncontrolled thoughts and your shame, your compulsions and your fear and your depression, your bitterness and your insecurities. He can set you free from those things. You are not condemned. You are loved by the Father. You are in the arms of God if you know Him as Savior and Lord, and therefore you are not condemned. Be reminded of the price that Jesus paid for you. When the devil tells you no one cares and no one loves you, you remind the enemy that Jesus Christ loves you enough that He died for you. Don't ever let anybody tell you no one loves you. It's not true. It's a lie from the enemy. And not only does Jesus love you, there is somebody in this world that will love you. Whether it's your parents and whether the enemy convinces you that's not true, it is true and certain. Even if you've never met Christ as Savior and Lord, you haven't made that decision. Here's the amazing news. He loves you just like he loves those of us before we knew Christ. He loved us too. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to give you better or different kinds of thoughts. You ask the Spirit to give you different kinds of thoughts, guess what? He will. Listen to what Romans 8, 5 to 7 says. Those who live according to the sinful nature, or according to the flesh, have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by the flesh, is death. But what does it say here? But the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. There are two kinds of mindsets you and I can have. There's one that's the thoughts that I want to think, and there's the other way, our old nature. The other is to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? They have different responses. When I'm in control of my thoughts, I can have uncontrolled thoughts. But what is the opposite I can do? Ask the Holy Spirit to replace those thoughts with God kind of thoughts, with biblical kind of thoughts. Our challenge is too often we try to resist those thoughts. Instead, we need to replace them. I won't think about it. I won't think about it. I'm not going to dwell on that. Instead, we need to replace it with something else. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me the right kind of thoughts. Philippians tells us that we need to dwell on that which is pure and right and noble and godly and all those kinds of things. Think on those kinds of things. Ask the Holy Spirit, give me different kinds of thoughts. And the Holy Spirit will do it, I promise you. Thirdly, realize that you and I have the ability to say no. You and I have the ability to say no. Now, our culture tells us you don't. Teenagers, your culture tells you you don't have the ability to say no. Right? So we're going to give you sexual education, give you contraception because you can't say no. The reality is you and I have the ability through the power, listen, watch this, through the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. Now, we know that in the reality is the Bible tells us, and the folks told us last week or a few weeks ago when our friends were talking about addiction, right? What did Patrick tell us? Willpower eventually what? It fails, doesn't it? It runs out. It only lasts for a moment. And yet the Holy Spirit will give us the willpower that we need. Galatians 5:16 says, let the Spirit direct your lives and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. Now listen, when I ask Christ in my heart, do I get rid of the temptations I once had? No. Do I get rid of those same desires I used to have to want to satisfy those? No. But here's the same thing. Do I have to fulfill them? No, I do not. Because I have a new power that is living inside of me, and so do you, those who know Christ as Savior and Lord. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you are now controlled what by the Spirit. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are now controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. That's a truth. Romans verse 12 says, in the Living Bible, so dear brothers, you have no obligation whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. It will beg you, but rely on the Spirit of God. Notice the next one. Turn your thoughts to God whenever you're afraid or anxious. Right? Turn your thoughts to God. Romans 8, 14 to 16 says this. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. And God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. The best way to illustrate this is when you're afraid is when you were a child. You remember those moments when you were a child, you had one of those bad dreams, really, really bad dreams? I told this story years ago, but I want to tell it again because this is so appropriate. Usually, if I had just a kind of a semi-bad dream, I might call for mom, okay? But it was a really, really, really bad dream, like somebody was really trying to get me or kill me. The blood-curdling scream always came for one person, right? Who was it for? Daddy! Right? Though I knew mom would come, there was this sense that dad was a lot bigger. My mom was 5'3", my dad was 6'2". He would come and rescue me, right? And so one night I screamed, and I don't know what the floor was like, lava or fire, I don't know, but I could not get out of my bed. And so I'm screaming for my dad to come. I'm screaming, nobody comes. And so I finally walk into the room, right? I walk into the room and I find my little brother in the bed with my parents. And I'm like, what's going on? And my mom begins to laugh, and not meaning to, because my dad is snoring. And she said, honey, you got the wrong kid. My dad, as many of you men, as I've turned into myself in my old age, I can sleep through thunder. And my mom woke up and said, honey, Brad's crying and screaming, or one of the children is, they're screaming for you, go get him. And so in his stupor, in his sleep, he goes and grabs the wrong child who is dead asleep. Clue number one, right? Right? And I'm sobbing, you didn't come get me, and I'm just, you know. And my dad's like, go to bed, you know, this is a disaster, right? Sometimes some of us feel like, in the moments of our lives, that God got the wrong person. And we can't see him. He's saying, well, maybe he did come and get me, but I can't see him. William, I think it was William, when he was a little bitty boy, cried one night and he went to his room. And he didn't have a nightlight in his room, but it was completely dark. I go into his room and he's like, Dad, you got to help me. And I'm like, I'm right here. He said, but I can't see you. Boy, in the moments, just in those moments, why God gives us children. Here's one of the reasons God gives us children. It's so that we understand the relationship of a heavenly father to a child. A heavenly father to us. It was like, how do you know God audibly spoke? People always ask the question. It's like God audibly spoke and said, Brad, how many times have you been in a bed of your life screaming in the darkness, wondering where is God, where I am? In the darkness, you can never doubt that I'm always there. You may not be able to see him. You may not be able to feel him. You may not be able to touch him. But hear this word, Father, is the word Abba. It means daddy. We can have that kind of a personal relationship with the Lord when we're in these kinds of moments and cry out to him, I need you. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am in God's family. You are a part of God's family. He is the creator of the world who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And Paul tells young Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Notice the next one. I focus on the long term and not just the short term. Focus on the long term, not the short term. Too often we are focused on what's right in front of us. That's hard to do on days when things go awry. That's hard to do. Let's be honest. Because what's right in front of us, we don't see what's a year down the road. And we'll look back and think, why in the world did I get so upset about that? Right? So like for me, let me just give you an example of my life, if you don't mind. That's okay. Is that good? Okay, good. So we had a work day yesterday, and I'm going to share this, and you can pray I can find it. That's a good way to do it, Andy, don't you think? So there's this little thumb drive that the guy gave me yesterday. The Siemens guy puts air conditioner in, hooking the stuff up. Hands me the thumb drive and says, listen, put this in a safe place. This is worth a lot of money. How much money? Thousands of dollars. I'm about to make some of you freak out, but anyway, it's okay. I put it in my pocket. I said, I got to put this in the right spot. I told myself that. We got distracted, went out somewhere, found it, went out there. Andy and I were talking out by the kitchen door. Man, this thing's wet. I'm sweating like a pig. I've got this thing. I need to go do something with it. I did it. I know. I don't know where it is. So we're going to have a scavenger hunt after church is over to see if we can find a thumb drive. I'm going to do like I used to do with my retainers. I'm going to go dumpster diving and see if I put it in a garbage sack. Maybe. I don't know. So I'm a tad distracted this morning. It is right in front of my face. Just don't have a couple of grand to go buy a new thumb drive or software. But I know, and I'm going to remind myself today, that a year from now, I'm going to look back and laugh about that. Maybe just not today. What am I saying? The problems that come into our face, the challenges that come, a death, depression, anxiety, addiction, whatever it comes into our face, we often think it's going to last forever. And God reminds us, you got to keep your eyes on the long term, on what is to come. Heaven. Heaven. Look at Romans 8, 17 and 18. Look at these verses just quickly. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessing he keeps for us, his people, and also we will possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with a glory that is going to be revealed to us. Is following Christ easy? Is this life easy? No. Just because you find Christ does not mean this life is going to be easy, that you can let your guard down. That's why Paul tells the Ephesian believers, put on the armor of God. We are in a war. We're in a battle. But we have to live not for today only, but what is to come. Remind yourself that God is good and He is in control. God's got a plan and purpose for everything in your life. In Romans 8, 19 to 20, verses 19 to 25, talks about the world, its suffering, its pain. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. It has destroyed our world. It will continue to destroy our world until Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. Life is unfair because it's broken. All those things are true, but here's the reality. Pain in your life is not optional. You're going to have pain in your life. It's called life. Suffering in your life is not optional. But here's one thing, it is optional. Misery is. Bitterness is optional. We can live a different way. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, prays for us in Romans 8, 26 to 27, but we can know that we can overcome that by knowing God's on our side. Number two, and the same thing is, God is going to use everything in my life for His good. Romans 8, 28. No matter what's occurred in your life, dear friend, listen to me carefully. Listen to my heart. For those of you who know Christ as Savior and Lord, this promise is for you. And some of you need to hang on to this promise. And it's one that we often use. We use it pretty regularly. And sometimes it's maybe overused. Or maybe it's put in at the wrong time. When somebody's lost a loved one, when you go over to visit with them, can I just give you a word of encouragement? Don't quote Romans 8, 28 to them. They're just not ready for that yet. They'll see that in time. As you embrace them and hold them, just remind them quietly and at the right moments. You know how much I love you, but boy, I know how much God loves you, and He is weeping with you in these moments. He's hurting with you. They cannot possibly at that moment see that how God's going to work together for good. And if you think about your own life in those moments, you weren't ready to hear that yet. But some of you need to cling to this truth that God promises He is the only one who can take something so wretched and so horrible and so of the devil himself and turn it into something beautiful. Bailey's life, they were going to tell you at his memorial service, he took his life on July the 17th at 17 years old. And at his memorial service, 17 people prayed to receive Christ as Savior and as Lord. 17 is a significant number for them. God, only God, can work things together for your good. Thirdly, God wants you to succeed. And last, God will give you what you need, not always what you want. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Notice these last two. Trust that God will never stop loving you, no matter what. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from God's love. You can try to name anything you want to name. You cannot get away from God's love. And lastly, remember, there is hope in Jesus. Look at these last couple of verses, then I want to give you two little practical thoughts. Look what it says. The word of God is full of hope. Jeremiah 29:11, we know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to Hebrews 6:19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Romans 15:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. These seven thoughts, or eight, whatever they are, would you remind yourself of these thoughts this morning? Let them seep into your heart and your soul. And maybe you might be used of God this week to remind somebody of these truths that maybe they've forgotten. Maybe they've never heard before. Or maybe they just need to hear them again. What do we do if we've walked the road with somebody? If you've experienced this pain of suicide in your life, or you've walked closely with it, what do we do? How do we handle it? Number one, most importantly, stay close to Jesus. Seek Him. Stay in God's Word and let His truth sink deep into your soul. In talking with Darla, Bailey's mom, I said, how have you guys made it through? She said, there's only one way. She said, we dive into God's Word every single day. Mark and I together every single day are in God's Word. It's the only way we could ever possibly make it through. Thirdly, remember that you are not alone. Do not, listen to me carefully, do not walk this journey alone. The enemy's goal will be to isolate you, to separate you, to make you think that you don't want to be around people, and maybe there are some seasons initially that you need some space, yes, but you need to allow your church family and other believers to surround you and rally around you and pray over you and with you and love you. Don't isolate yourself. You don't have to. Remind yourself of the truth. It is not your fault. Now, I know I can say that, and I can't convince you of that, but I want you to hear the truth and remind yourself of the truth. It is not your fault. That person made that decision, not you. Maybe you need some help to walk through the process, some professional counseling, getting a support group, getting a small group, a life group. Find people that you can talk about your journey with. Is it raw? Is it vulnerable? Yes. Does it mean you'll have to swallow some of your pride? Yes. But people can't help you if they don't know what you're struggling with. Now, will there be some people that are uncomfortable about it? And I've been in these groups before, and people start fidgeting, going, I don't know what to do. Yes, that's okay. There are people in there who will rally around you and listen and love and support you. And listen, if you're one of those people that kind of starts getting all itchy, we start talking about something like this, and you start fidgeting, going, I don't know what to do. This is really uncomfortable. People are getting emotional in my small group. What do I do? Can I give you two words? Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. And number two, be reminded of your own brokenness in your own life. And number three, God, how can you use me to help them? We all have brokenness. Lastly, what do we do to help others who are walking this road? On the outside, we go, I don't know what to do in these moments. How do we help someone? Some thoughts of asking some people who have walked this journey. I've asked them the specific questions. Number one, love them up close. Watch this. And from a distance. Everybody grieves differently. When my dad passed away, my brother, to this day, 7 years later, goes to my dad's grave every Friday almost, takes a picture, posts it on social media, talks about my dad all the time. Me, I'm way over here, and I never talk about him. I don't want to talk about him. It's hard for me, even 7 years later. For him, it's ad nauseum. Sometimes I want to tell him, would you please stop? I love him. Hope he doesn't watch this message. I never told him that. But anyway, so it's just how he deals with grief. Isn't that terrible? It's confessions, good for the soul. I'll tell him before he watches it, just to be sure. It's just how he deals with grief, right? He likes to talk about it regularly and often. With my cousin Mark and Darla talking about it, Darla needed space. Mark needed people. Mark's a people person. He's a Eubank. He talks. He's got it in him. It's in his DNA. He loves to talk about the situation, help people. They've had countless number of people over their house. The doors God has opened for ministry for them is absolutely unbelievable. The number of people, parents, teenagers, the mayor in their city's child took their life, and they were able to minister to the mayor of their city. I mean, just all kinds of things and doors opened. But Darla, because I asked her specifically, because she's quieter, she said, I needed space. So we have to be perceptive and realize where it is we need to do. Sometimes it's to be really, really close, and sometimes it's to be there at a distance. Did you know that you could pray for somebody in their front yard and never go in their house? Can. You can let them know you're coming so they don't call the cops on you probably, but pray for them. Love them up close and at a distance. Number two, be there. Support, encourage, and help. meals. There's all kinds of it. Of course, we Baptists, we're good about that. We will fatten people up and they're gaining 50 pounds when things like these happen. Let people do these things for you. Mark said, people blessed us financially. We never asked for a dime. He said, people poured things and helped us with expenses. We had all kinds of, he was in the hospital for a day or two before he passed away. They had hospital bills, they had funeral, they had all kinds of, people poured them, blessed them. Cut the grass. I did all kinds of things for them. Practical things. Pray with them and for them. Listen. I want to reiterate this one again. Listen. You don't, people always tell me, I just can't go because I don't know what to say. Listen, that is the lie from the enemy. Go and be there. If God tells you to go, you go. And some people say, well, it's just really uncomfortable, hard for me because I'm afraid I'm going to cry. Okay, listen, this one of my, okay, can I just give you a secret? I'm going to give you a preacher secret. You ready? We're going to pull back the curtain. Here's another one. Preachers always feel the need to never cry. Okay? Never cry. It's got to be stoic, got to hold it together. You can cry later if you need to. Because, by the way, when we do funerals for people, it's hard. I love the people that I shepherd. This is Helen Williams' husband, Mr. Hubert, has died. They've married for 67, 68 years, I think, somewhere in there. Long time. I started to pray. I love Mr. Hubert. He's so sweet. I told him he's my adopted grandfather. You know what I did? I lost it. I squalled. I couldn't get through it. And I used to feel really bad about that because I want to keep it all together. When I was driving to the hospital in Arkansas and I was talking to Kevin and Lacey and I said, look, I just want you to know it's a good possibility when I come in that hospital room, I'm probably going to be worse, maybe as bad as you are. I said, it's okay. And I did. I walked in that room and I sobbed with him for an hour. I couldn't stop. Sometimes what we need to do with people, listen to me, is go and weep with them. You know what they told me after the fact later on, these people, different ones? I know you really loved that person. I know you really care. Sometimes our stoicness is not what people need. Now listen, I'm not saying go in there and be hysterical, okay? That's not good. That makes it not good. But sometimes to weep with somebody who's weeping, that's why the Bible says weep with those who weep. Be willing to get in. Is it hard? Yes. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. I can't tell the number of times in the last 15 years of being at wrecks and going to hospitals that I wouldn't climb up. I would climb up into the bed with one of my kids at night because I was so traumatized by what I'd seen. My wife and I said, I'll be there. I'll be in bed with you in a minute, but I just got to go lay with my kids. That's what people need. They need to see Jesus. Because here's the deal. The Bible says that God bottles up all the tears in a bottle that we cry. The Bible says Jesus wept. So why shouldn't we do the same for other people? Be the hands and the feet and the arms and the tear ducts of Jesus. I've often said it. Didn't originate with me. But be Jesus in the flesh. In the right moments, and this is very, very important, and I'm close to these last two. In the right moments, dear friend, this is so careful. You need to really be praying. God, let me know when the right moments are. Share the truth of God's word and the hope we have in Jesus. Okay. But you got to be careful. And the first 30 minutes is not the time to say, well, they're so much better off. That's not what they want to hear. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because they'd rather than be right where they are still. They know that, but their body and their mind, their soul is not ready to experience or accept that. In the right moments, don't back off from sharing the hope of God's word, but don't throw it down somebody's throat. Love them with the truth. And lastly, people ask this question perhaps more than any other question that I get asked as a pastor. What happens if a person who is a Christian, or can a Christian, first question people ask is, can a Christian take their own life? And if they do, will they go to heaven? It's a great question because people would say And sometimes in Catholic doctrine, sometimes there's this idea of an unpardonable sin, or sin that you have to have done the certain things before you die. And there's all kinds of different things that have crept into this discussion about suicide, that you didn't have a chance to confess that sin. Right? The best way I can illustrate is to know how to get you to understand this truth. Will we all agree that saying bad words is not a good thing? Curse words, okay? If you agree that saying curse words is not a bad thing, raise your hand. It's a bad thing, I'm sorry, raise your hand. It's a bad thing, raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, God bless you, come down the altar in a moment. All right, so it's not a good thing, right? We know we should not say curse words, okay? Right? Some of us do it from time to time. They slip, it happens. Bible says that no unwholesome word proceeds from your mouth, it happens, right? It's happened to all of us. If I leave this building, God forbid, but if I leave this building, turn out, and I come over a hill, and I see somebody coming at me, and right before I die, I let out, I'll tell you a fine example of this. This is a good example. Not of me, of somebody else. Not of me, of somebody else. It's because I haven't done that I know of. I was with my next-door neighbor. This lady was a Southern Belle, okay? I'm talking, and we got on a ride at Six Flags called the Tower. It wasn't the Tower of Terror. That's far worse. This was just one that just drops you straight down, okay? This was like in the 1980s, okay? It's a little metal contraption that's like a death trap practically. If you remember this before in Atlanta, Georgia, you get a metal cage and it went, and all of us idiots got on it, right? We got on this thing, and she got the Southern drawl, and she was dressed all nice, and I never heard her yell. She was always makeup always on. I mean, even when I was at her house, I never saw their makeup. She was always just perfect, right? We get on this ride with me and her son and somebody, another adult, I guess, and they let that thing go. And here's all I heard. I won't say the first two letters. I'll just tell you the first two letters really loud. SH. That's all that she got out. She didn't get anything else out. It was just like, shh. Okay, but not like that. Like yelling it really loud. And I'm like, I can hardly get home and tell my mama. This lady just said a really bad word. I've never heard her say a bad word. And so, what if we'd have died? She sinned, according to God's word. We were all more than willing to tell her that she did so. She laughed after the fact. But she sinned. And what if we'd have died? Would she go to hell because she sinned and didn't have a chance to confess that sin? No. The Bible is abundantly clear. There is one unpardonable sin, and that is to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. It's what is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. I choose not to accept Him as my Savior and Lord. That is the unpardonable sin. There are people that I believe with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength that are in heaven today that in a moment of weakness, of temptation, of darkness, made a decision that was wrong. John Piper gave the best illustration, and Austin Baum, Mr. Charlie and Gene Turner's grandson, shared at this message at Bailey's funeral. And here's what he used this illustration of. When we came to know Christ, the way to think about it is a battle. That Jesus went behind enemy lines and rescued us and redeemed us and saved us out of the lion's mouth, out of certain death and destruction, took us out of the prison camp we were in and took us to the other side. But somewhere along the way, we got captured. Something happened, an addiction, an incident, something happens mentally, and we get caught behind enemy lines again, and the enemy takes a shot, and he gets us. And in those moments, people make those decisions. And somebody asked this question, well, where was God in those moments? Where was Jesus? When they made that decision, I believe Jesus caught him and carried him home to heaven. Is it the way we want to see anybody leave this earth? Absolutely not. And we don't take that as an excuse or a reason. But we understand the truth that sometimes life can be so hard. And something has to snap mentally for somebody to make those kind of decisions. And here's the thing. We can't live in the what ifs. We have to live in the what now. And the what now is, there is hope where we started in Psalm 39, verse 7. What do? I'll wait on the Lord. There is hope in Him. He is a sure and a steadfast anchor. So, dear friend, if you are struggling with this, or you happen to watch this by video, and we've seen these videos go far and wide, I hope you'll share them because I believe they'll be of help. If you're watching or you're here this morning and you're struggling, listen to me, dear friend, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. Dear friend, if you know someone who's struggling, step in, love them enough to help. Tell someone. Love them, encourage them. Put your arms around them. May we as a church be a church that embraces people. And you have been. We've had this in our own church family. May we continue to do that even more. And be willing to talk about this issue in the context of the hope that we have in Jesus. No matter how dark the night may be, would you remember that silly illustration I shared with you? And you call for your Heavenly Father, and you wonder where He is, and you think He got the wrong person. He didn't. And even though my son at 3 years old didn't believe I was there because he couldn't see me, I said, does it ever change something, son? I'm right here. God loves you. Remember those eight truths we talked about? Never doubt God's love. Remember what God did for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I know it is so still in here. It is such a challenging topic that all of us, many of us in this room, if I would have asked for raised of hands, how many people have been affected by this, I would dare say almost every person in this room would probably be able to raise their hand. The gravity of it, the difficultness of it. But Lord, the great news is there's not a single thing we face that you don't speak truth into our lives, that you don't give hope, that you don't give joy, that you don't give purpose to our pain. So Lord, I pray for the person this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, their situation may seem bleak or dark, and it very well could be without Jesus, and Satan would convince them the best way is to take their own selves out. Father, the best way, Lord, would you convince them by the power of the Holy Spirit is to let Jesus take them in, for them to accept, Lord, to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe in the Son of God who loved them and gave your very Son for them, even though none of us deserved it, you gave Him to die and to rise again, to confess you as their Savior. Lord, they need you to save them and commit their life to them as Lord. I pray for one that needs to do that this morning. They would do it. They would find Chris or me and say, I need that decision. I need to make that decision this morning. For others, Lord, you already know Christ as Savior and Lord, but they need you to be a Savior and specifically in a situation in their lives. They're struggling. They're on the edge. They're on the brink. Struggling with depression or anxiety or mental illness or an addiction or some issue, homosexuality. I don't know what those issues might be that they're struggling with, some sin in their life. And God, they would come to this altar. They would find a friend and say, I can't live in this alone any longer. God, I pray for bonds to be broken. I pray for chains to fall this morning, for people to be open and honest with where they are and say, I need you to pray that the Lord would be a healer in my life. I need somebody to love me, and I'm not going to be ashamed anymore. I'm not going to live in pride anymore. I pray for those that need to reach out for help. They would reach out for help. I pray for those of us who are followers of Christ that we would be listening to the cries of those who would give us signs and indications we need to be watching and be willing to intervene. God, let us be a church that cares and cares even when it hurts. That we would bear one another's burdens. We would mourn with those who mourn and be the hands and feet of Jesus. God, I pray for those who need to come and join this church family, those who need to rededicate their lives, those who need to follow you and say, God's calling me to to ministry. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray in these holy, sacred moments. And I pray, Lord, in these moments, nobody would move. They don't get kids from the nursery. They don't. Only those who are doing the offering, nobody else would move except to the altar or to pray with someone. These are holy, sacred moments. God, would you move in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.